Amen. Thank you. Reading from 2 Samuel and chapter 7. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He used to go annually on circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then his return was to Ramah, for his house was there, and there he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. This morning we pick up somewhat where we left off last week, except that there's a little bit of material that we are jumping over. Last week we were in chapter 4, where the Ark of the Covenant, that golden box which contained the tablets of the covenant, had been taken in battle. The Israelites thinking that they could force God's hand and that he would invariably have to be favorable to them if he was in the very midst of the battle with them. The people did not realize that their obedience to God was more important than even something of such historical value, something of such rich meaning, something that had connections back even to the time of the Exodus and Moses himself. The people needed to know, even though some thought the glory of God had departed, that the glory was not in the gold, but the glory was in what God's relationship was with his people directly, and not through even some trinket so lavish as the Ark of the Covenant. Well, there the Ark of the Covenant was in enemy territory, 1 Samuel chapter 5 and chapter 6. And through these chapters, we find that the Lord's hand is heavy upon the Philistines because of their presumption to have taken this what was not an idol, but was understood somewhat as an idol, I remind you once again that over the lid of the mercy seat, over the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, that is, there were cherubim that stretched their wings over an empty mercy seat. That mercy seat was a reminder of God's presence among his people, but there was no graven image, there was no idol there. God could not be represented. He could not be depicted in anything, however lavish, with gold or jewels or any such thing. But the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant and they take it to their god Dagon, and they place it there. But an interesting thing happens when we read about it at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 5. They take the ark and put it there. But verse 3, when the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground. That is, the idol of Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Though the ark was in foreign territory, and though some would say, well, therefore the God of the Jews, the Hebrew God, he doesn't have any jurisdiction here. In very vivid picture, in a very vivid depiction here, we have even the God that the Philistines worshipped bowing down to the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the one who created all. But the Philistines said, well, there's a bit of a foundation problem here, and no big deal. We'll just set Dagon up. We'll push him up back into his place. But verse 4, when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground once again, and not just in the same way, but the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of the idol was left to him. God once again was vividly saying, look, there is no equal to who I am. And this Dagon whom you worship, he is headless and he is powerless in my presence. Well, it continues on how that there were plagues that were struck out against the Philistines. And the Philistines, they pass the ark among themselves and they say, we've got to get rid of this thing. How do we do that? And they come up with this idea of putting it on a cart and sending it off. And so they do. And so the ark is returned to the Jews, to the Hebrews. But it's not brought back to the very center of the nation. It's brought to Kiriath Jearim, and they take the Ark of the Lord, and they bring it into Abinadab's house, and there it is kept. And for 20 years, it is somewhat sidelined in the sphere of the nation. 20 years, but there comes a stirring within the heart, a stirring that is of the Lord. We read, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I entitle this chapter, Return, Removal, Restoration. Perhaps you have heard it said that peace is the absence of war. Peace is the absence of war. Because our world has known much more warfare than it has peace. And so peace is simply, well, there's something missing here, and what's missing is war. Throughout the scriptures, and especially in the Old Testament, we have numerous accounts of warfare taking place. In the New Testament time, in the Mediterranean world, the Pax Romana was in force, and the Romans had their heavy hand to enforce their will upon the peoples to whom the gospel first of all came. But in the Old Testament, there is battles upon battles. And here we have an indication of one that takes place, though undoubtedly of brief duration. The people are wondering, how do we return to the Lord? How do we come back into his very presence? Just a short while ago, I received a letter from a man who I haven't seen face to face in at least 20 some years, but someone who I enjoyed fellowship with and just greatly enjoyed being in his company. In the brief letter that he sent, he shared a little bit of background of his own life that I hadn't known about in any detail, but he recounts of the Lord stirring within his heart, and that his relationship with the Lord was very, very real to him. About 20 years ago, he moved away, and he says, "Long story short, I ran away and am still running. Am I a Christian? I live alone now. And don't know what, and I don't want to have anything to do with anyone. I get out of bed at 2 or 3 in the afternoon. I don't have a purpose to live for, and know I have more days behind me than in front of me. I want to go to heaven when I die. Will I?" Unfortunately, there's no mention of his wife or child that I knew. Here's a question. How do I come back? I've gone away. How do I come back to the Lord? Well, here in the picture of what takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 7, in this account, what took place in the larger nation of Israel is a picture of what should take place in each of our hearts when there is a wandering, when there is a straying. The people longed. The people lamented after the Lord. That is indication that there was a stirring, that there was a desire. Lord, we are out of sort. We are out of order. And verse 3, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart," or we might put that, "since you desire to return, that you want to repent with all your heart." Samuel says, "Remove the foreign gods." You see, the turning or the repentance comes before the removing. Some people say, "Well, first of all, I need to get rid of that smoking habit, and I need to lay off the booze, and I need to get out of that relationship which I know is wrong before the Lord." First of all, before there is the outside, outer working of repentance, there needs to be that work in the heart. And here is what we have taking place in the nation of Israel. The people were longing. It wasn't just tears on the face. It was an ache in the heart. It was a yearning that they be right with God. They lamented after the Lord. And Samuel sees it with the people. He says, "All right, I see what is taking place here. I see, and I tell you, if you are indeed returning to the Lord," he sees that inner work, and he says that inner work needs to have an outer expression. There needs to be sort of feet put under that desire and that move of the heart. First, the return. You think of the lad there in the foreign country, the prodigal. Having left his father, he's sitting there ruminating over what his situation was. And he says to himself, I know what I will do. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned. I am no more worthy to be called your son. And then, that having been planted in the heart, that turn on the inside effects a turn on the outside. I will arise. He hadn't arisen yet. He hadn't gotten himself out of that pig pen. But there was a change of the heart before there was a change of his geography and of his position. Well, here the Israelites, Samuel tells them, remove now the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And this is exactly what they did in verse 4. Israel removed the Baals, those gods of agriculture and therefore of commerce, and the Ashtaroth, and served the Lord alone. One only. Samuel prays for the people. They gather at Mizpah. They fast before the Lord. They confess their sin before the Lord. We have sinned against the Lord. Whenever someone does this, you can be sure that the devil takes note. And the devil is a guerrilla warrior. He does not play by any rules of this world of fair play. He will seek to tear down. And what takes place in this return by the Israelites is a picture of the devil attacking each of us. The Philistines, verse 7, when they heard that the sons of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistine went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Hear this picture of people wanting to come right with the Lord, come into a true relationship, and there is a shaking, there is an attack right there. How that pictures what takes place in each of our hearts, or anyone who wants to come back to the Lord. There is the devil standing there, holding temptation in his hand, and saying, are you really going to pack it in on all of this? Is there not so much that you are carelessly throwing away? Can I not entice you? Can I not win you back? The Philistines, they were that picture. And the sons of Israel, verse 8, say to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. How often people, they say, oh, that I might come back to the Lord, but I know who I am. I know my besetting sins. I know that I have been knocked back on my heels time and time again, and I feel that it is absolutely of no worth to even try to move in God's direction. I'll just be a fool in my own eyes and a fool in the eyes of everyone else who knows me and who looks on. You see, here the Israelites, they were fearful of those who had defeated them before, of those under whose heavy hand all through the judges they had come. And they say, we don't want to go that way again. And the answer is to cry to the Lord and to set their eyes fixedly upon him and upon him only. Samuel says, no problem. They offer sacrifice, and the Lord intervenes on behalf of his people, and there is a great victory. Verse 12, perhaps you've heard of this stone that was given the name Ebenezer, a compound word meaning stone of help. And they say, thus far has the Lord helped us. And the Philistines were subdued. And no more did they come to attack the people. You see, there is victory in God's power, even as there was here, over those things. You want to return to the Lord? You return in your heart. You remove those things which are not pleasing in God's sight. And be assured that God will fight for you. But there's also one more thing that takes place in this account. The Philistines, they were not only subdued, it wasn't just that they came no more into Israelite territory to cause trouble among the Israelites. But verse 14, we read about things that had been taken from the Israelites, cities that had been taken. And those cities now were restored to Israel, even from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines, and there was peace. You see, God is able not just to cause you to return and to cause you to stand in the very face of those things which had previously knocked you down and caused you such turmoil and fear, but God is able to restore to you more blessing than you can possibly imagine. God is able to do that far more exceedingly abundantly beyond you ask or think. Oh, friend, would you come to the Lord today? Here's the question that people ask. So often I run into people and they say, you know, I went to Sunday school when I was a kid, but things have gotten off the mark. I used to be a part of such and such a church, but I haven't gotten anywhere for 20 years. And is there a way back? 1 Samuel chapter 7. When you think of all that had happened in the generations before this point, all through the judges, all the mess, all the waywardness, God, in unmissable terms, is saying, yes, there is a way back. Come by way of repentance. Come by way of removal. Come by way of fixing your eyes upon me and knowing that I can restore even that which has been taken from you by the strong hand of the devil and of this world, things which have been taken from you by sin. There can be peace in the heart because of what God does. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we come before you today, and what a lingering question that we run into time and time again. Is there a way back? Is there a way home? I pray that men and women here today, and others who hear this message in days ahead, that they would understand absolutely yes, there is a way home. The prodigal, he arose, having repented first in his heart, having turned from his vain pursuits. He then got up and he went home and found a welcome there beyond anything that he could imagine. He was restored as a son. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today, children of the Heavenly Father, who would know that they, as they turn and as they set aside those things which they have pursued after, Lord, that there can be a restoration in their hearts and lives into a relationship with you that this world knows nothing about. So, Lord, work, I pray, in power, right here, right now. Let it be, though there would be new names written in heaven's book, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.